Of Messiah who? We have been trying to work through the Old Testament for this year, talking about God has written to us His story. How does it work together in such a way that we can know Him for who He is, so that we can know the Messiah who He sent to come to save people from their sins? And this morning, as we look at Malachi chapter 3, I want to look at this idea of humility's declaration. Now, you and I just sang about a humble Savior who came to this world to be born among men to save them from their sins. But this morning, we're actually looking at somebody else for the most part. Obviously, Jesus is still the center of this story. But this morning, Malachi, and as we'll see in just a moment, Isaiah as well, point us to the man we know as John the Baptist. And so if you found your place in Malachi chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 1, and we'll read through verse 6. It says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." You and I are introduced here in Malachi to someone we are told would be a forerunner, somebody who would come before Jesus Christ. If you, like me, have ever been to a concert, you realize that you didn't just buy a ticket to the main person that you really wanted to hear, but you are given an opportunity to hear maybe one or two other groups that come before the main singer. They're called opening acts, or they are there obviously to be heard so that they might become bigger. But they are there really for the main purpose of warming up the crowd, getting them into that scene of the concert, that individual that they had come to hear. Malachi has told us that the Messiah, Jesus, was going to have an opening act, so to speak, as he was coming on the scene. This, again, is one of those statements from the Old Testament that requires us to pause and to see if it's fulfilled. Because, again, as we've mentioned week after week in this series, it is important that God keeps his word. Otherwise, we might as well throw his word out. See, he had told us, as we looked at in the law, that if a prophet speaks anything other than what is from the Lord, and it does not come to pass, then they should die. So again, you see the importance of these words of Malachi, that a forerunner was going to come, and as we'll see in just a moment. And so Malachi calls him a messenger. Isaiah calls him a herald or a witness. And so notice what Isaiah chapter 40 has to say about this forerunner to Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 40, in verse 3, we read these words, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crook shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of God shall stand forever. So you and I are given this truth that the word of God is true. It is going to stand, that it is going to reveal who the Messiah is. But here again, in Isaiah chapter 40, we are told this key aspect of the coming of the Messiah is that there would be one who would come before him and make straight the way of the Lord. We see some key aspects to this one who would come before Jesus and introduce him to the world. Now, what is interesting about a forerunner, about an opening act at a concert, is in those moments they are given the opportunity to go from unknown to known and to have a chance to become something that they could have never imagined. Yet if the main individual does what they are supposed to do, the opening act fades into the background pretty quickly. Now, as we think about the Messiah coming this morning, he is the main focus of history, of God's story. But there's nothing wrong with appreciating this forerunner for what he was born to do. He was born to make way for the coming of the Lord. Several years ago, Christy and I went to a Christmas concert with some friends. The opening group to that main band was called the Casting Crowns. They sang a song that's become one of my favorite challenges during the Christmas season. I believe I've shared this song over the last couple of years that I've been here. But think about a few lines that are made in that song. I think it's a Silent Night in Bethlehem, I think is what the title is. But notice these words. O little town of Jerusalem, looks like another silent night. The Father gave his only Son, the way, the truth, the life had come, but there was no room for him in the world he came to save. America, what will we miss while we are sleeping? Will Jesus come again and leave us slumbering where we lay? America, will we go down in history as a nation with no room for its king? Will we be sleeping? Will we be sleeping? You and I have this challenge like that first century group of individuals had to recognize the Messiah. John the Baptist was the forerunner for his first coming. But the reality is we know that there is a second coming. We see that both in Malachi and Isaiah. We'll look a little bit more about that on Wednesday night. But that's a challenge that was given to my heart from an opening act. I didn't go to hear them, but they became somebody that I appreciated over time. You and I have this opportunity during this season to make the message of the Messiah known to those that we come in contact with so that they are prepared for the second coming of Christ. So this morning is about the Messiah as a part of God's story, but the forerunner gives us a challenge from his short time on the stage that is so important to the gospel. It is not only important to the gospel, but it's important to all of our lives. So let's start with this thought this morning. Number one, the Messiah's messenger. Both Malachi and Isaiah proclaimed that there would be an individual to come on the scene who would proclaim, who would prepare the way for the Messiah to step into his ministry and become known to the world. That messenger, as we've said, was John the Baptist. Let's notice the introduction that were given to John in Luke chapter 1 and verse 5. Luke chapter 1 and verse 5. You might want to flip there. It's going to be several verses. And this is really a part of what we know as, or what many of us read as, the Christmas story. But in Luke chapter 1 and verse 5, we see this introduction as this angel comes to Zechariah, John's father. It says, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah of the course of Abia. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren. And they were both now well stricken in years." How many of you are older would just like to have somebody say, "You're well stricken in years," and say instead of saying, "You're old," right? It sounds a little less harsh there. But they were older individuals in their life and unable to have had children. Notice verse 13. "But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." How many of you who have been parents for some time read a story like this, and your first instinct is to go to God and say, "God, how come I couldn't have had clarity like that? Whether good or bad, right? I want to know that my kid is going to be extremely rebellious. That way I know how to deal with them, or I'm prepared for it. Or like this, I want to know my child is going to be that perfect angel that everybody believes their kid is." But you see, Zechariah and Elizabeth were given a heads up, or Zechariah, I'm sure he told Elizabeth in time, what God was going to do with this one called John, who they would give birth to. But think about this. God takes a couple well beyond the normal age to have children, and he gives them the opportunity to be a part of fulfilling the word of God. Again, this is some 400 years after Malachi had spoken that a forerunner was going to come to present Jesus to the world. And now Zechariah is finding out his son is going to be that forerunner. Notice the emphasis is on John, but I don't want you to miss what God tells us about John's parents, who would raise him up for a brief period of time. Luke writes, they were righteous. They walked in the commands and the ordinances of the Lord. They were a couple that around town you could count on to always do the right thing. Now, we don't want to miss that, because yes, God can raise up some incredible people from broken homes, but how great is it to have a testimony that it can influence children like John to walk in the Lord, or with the Lord, so that when he has to face Herod and to speak the truth, he chooses to stand for God no matter the consequences. I don't want to disregard, although God told, or this angel told Zechariah, that he was going to be filled with the Holy Ghost in his mother's womb, I don't want to disregard for us this morning the influence his parents had on him during those influential years. So you notice that Zechariah is told John's going to be filled with the Holy Ghost, which again leaves no room for us to be, or him to be filled with a wine or a strong drink. But here is the key to the prophecy of Malachi and Isaiah, as the angel tells Zechariah that John is going to turn hearts of Israel to the Lord. He is going to make them ready to hear, to see, and to experience God firsthand in the flesh through Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, their Messiah. So we see this messenger of the Messiah is going to be John the Baptist, the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth. So would you notice secondly with me, number two, the messenger's ministry. The messenger's ministry. As we have already seen, John's ministry was a ministry of preparation. It was a ministry of pointing people towards the Jesus of Nazareth that had been spoken of years before. It was one of highlighting these truths that many of these, or most if not all of these individuals, would have heard of or read in the Old Testament. So that in as the new covenant came in, they could receive it as truth from God. I want to show you three aspects of John's ministry, but there's one more that I don't want us to miss because it's more important because it's just as important for us today. But I believe it was very important for Mary as well, as she walked through mentally and spiritually this challenging call to give birth to Jesus Christ from a very unconventional way, living amongst a very religious, strict system of belief. Go down with me, if you will, Luke chapter 1, verse 39. John has a ministry before he even leaves the womb, all right? Luke chapter 1, verse 39, it says, "And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste and into the city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name." John isn't even walking or talking in this world, and he's already proclaiming the Messiah. And really probably proclaiming it to the most important person at the time. Mary's carrying Jesus. Luke tells us that she accepted this calling with her whole heart. Yet I don't think we can neglect the difficulty of these months leading up to his birth because of the spiritual instruction the Jews had received from God in the law. Yet God gives Mary, through John, doing cartwheels in the womb, so to speak, and Elizabeth's words, based on John's craziness, peace, comfort, and joy as she walks in this difficult journey. Now, we were told that the Holy Ghost would fill John while he's in the mother's womb. So we can take away that it wasn't grouping of pizza and ice cream and watermelon that Elizabeth had eaten that caused John to do these cartwheels. It was the Holy Ghost proclaiming to Mary that what she was doing was from God. Now, again, I just want to throw this out there for you. John doing cartwheels proclaiming the Messiah is alive in his mother's womb at a point where some don't even regard him to be a human. You and I have the ability to show the world that God has created people at the moment of conception, and they can have a great part in this world long before they ever step on this earth. Now, I want you to think about this, all right? For maybe a mother, it might not be as cool, I hope it is, as it was for a dad. But when you were having that baby that you had, and that baby started kicking, and you're saying already, please don't remind me of all of that agony. But I will tell you this, it was mind-boggling to watch a footprint kick out on the stomach, or to feel it moving all over the place. And I'll tell you this, without ever being on this earth physically outside the womb, there was great joy presented in knowing that a baby was coming into this world. I want you to understand that babies can do a lot more than just survive in a womb for this world. And they have a purpose far beyond what maybe they even know at that moment. And so you and I don't ever need to shy away from the fact that a baby is a human being in the womb with a purpose long before it ever breathes its first breath outside that womb. I believe Mary could have great joy. I believe Mary could have great peace because of the ministry of John in the womb. All right, so let's look at the ministry of John outside the womb. Three aspects that we see here. And if you want to flip with me over to the book of John, in John chapter 1, you and I see John the Apostle John, writing about the ministry of John the Baptist. In John chapter 1 and verse 15, we've already encountered from the writing of John everything about the Messiah and who he was. But you notice in John chapter 1 verse 15, John tells us that John the Baptist bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, and he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth come by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elias, Elijah? And he said, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. Then said they unto him, who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Where did we see that? We saw that in Isaiah. So again, you and I have that idea. The scripture is being fulfilled. God is keeping his word. You and I can trust that the word of God is true from beginning to end. And you and I have that again opportunity this morning as we see these words from John the Baptist. He said there, finishing out verse 23, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, why baptize thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. So John tells the crowd, he tells the Pharisees who ask him and he says, there is one that stands among you that you don't know yet. He's introducing them to this Jesus of Nazareth. We notice that John is telling us that the crowds were curious. The priests and the Levites were wondering, is this individual John the Messiah? Is he some prophet that's spoken of in times past? And you and I are reminded this morning that because God has given to the world his word, there are individuals who are curious and are watching. And so John the Baptist had stepped into a time that had been silent for some period of 400 years. There was no new words to be written down by God. And now the Jews, who had fought for truth, who had stood firm on what they knew from the Old Testament, they had been looking for this one that God had spoken of. And so they are asking John, probably like they had to many others before them, Yet this time John has the opportunity to declare, yes, the one that you're looking for stands among you. And so you see this challenge that John has to prepare the people. But notice letter B, his ministry is to preach Jesus. His ministry isn't necessarily baptism in and of itself. It's not necessarily to develop a following in and of itself of John, but it is to preach Jesus. Matthew tells us that John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. He said, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John strategically points away from his ministry to the Messiah. John, as we just read in verse 15, said, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Luke told us that Jesus was born after John, so John is already pointing to the divinity of Jesus as he speaks about his eternality, about his preeminence before John. Now, there's not a single singer or group performing before the main act that goes on stage without some aura or belief that they are good enough to do what they do. They wouldn't be on that stage if they were not good at what they do. But think about what John has said as he declared that Jesus, who came after him, is preferred. And he adds in verse 27 this idea that the Messiah, the Christ, was greater than he is. You don't find that too often in our society today, do you? You don't have CEOs bragging about somebody who is better than them. And this is the humility that is being declared by John the Baptist as he is preaching Jesus and pointing people to follow Jesus rather than him. Notice what he says there. He it is who cometh after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchets I'm not worthy to unloose. That was a very low job in that society to untie the sandals off the feet of those that would be visiting into the home, and then they would wash their feet. And John says, I'm not even worthy to take his shoes off. John at every turn points people to Jesus as the Messiah. Think about the fact that John was preaching and baptizing among religious people. They did their best to follow the law of God, and yet John is preaching a message of repentance and calling people to identify through baptism with that message. They needed to be redeemed from their sins. Notice as John is called out for this baptism, that through this ministry of water baptism, John preaches. John proclaims boldly and clearly the Messiah. John the Baptist says in John chapter 1, verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus cometh unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest or made known to Israel. Therefore I am come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending and from heaven like a dove, and abode upon me. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Now, I don't know the heart of many singers who get up on stage, but imagine standing there, having sung and played your heart out, just desperately desiring somebody to buy your Apple iTunes release. And finishing with these words, are you ready for? And they push you towards the person you really are coming for. They want to be known. They want to make money selling music. They want you to remember them, but they have to hype up the main event for that night. Now, Maybe some do that with great joy, with great opportunity to serve others. But here is John. John the Baptist is creating this following through this message of repentance, and yet he is bearing record of this one, Jesus, the one who God sent him to preach, the one who God established how he would be identified, and he is preparing the people through this preaching to receive Jesus so they might find forgiveness for their sins. Again, we'll talk a little bit more about that on Wednesday night. But let's notice this last thought in the messenger's ministry, and that's this. Letter C, we find in 1 John chapter 1, verse 35, he packed it up and he moved aside. John chapter 1, verse 35. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. You and I see in these words great humility in John as God had called him into this insane ministry as a forerunner. He was the front man for Jesus. He was successful in many regards as a leader who had gathered a following. He was accomplishing all that God had called him to do, and yet at the moment he needed to, he released his grip, he packed up his microphone, and he moved aside so Jesus could step into the spotlight. John had already displayed humility as he rejected being Elijah, as he rejected being the Christ. He displayed humility as he declared how much greater Jesus was than himself. But think about this. Jesus didn't have a single disciple at this moment. Jesus' first followers come from those who were following John. And yet John had said, I'm unworthy to untie his shoes. Therefore, those disciples weren't his. They were God's, and they could easily move to the Messiah because that's why John was there. The ministry of John wasn't to become great. It was to declare the greatness of God through Jesus Christ. And so I want to remind us this morning that you and I are called into some ministry for God. Obviously, you and I are not preparing the way for the first coming of the Messiah. He's come. But in many respects, we are preparing the way for his second coming. And so I wonder this morning if God would find you like John, humbly pointing, humbly declaring that Jesus Christ came to save people from their sins. We might make statements like this. My testimony is insane, but I am only what I am because of Jesus. We might say, I have a lot of money, but it is my main goal with that money to declare Jesus. We might say, I am good looking, but my looks pale in comparison to the greatness of God. Whatever you want to put in there, God has given that to you, but put it in there with an examination of who you are is because of God, what he's given to you, and he's given it to you the purpose to use for the ministry of declaring Jesus Christ. We need to move aside so that Jesus Christ can shine. John had a voice. John had a testimony of righteousness. John was a bit eccentric. I don't think John would be many of our friends. His diet consisted of locusts and honey. How many of you are going out to eat with John? John was shopping for camel's hair as clothes. I'm going to stick with maybe Dillard's and JCPenney on that one. Yet John knew what his calling and ministry was. And when God gave him the opportunity to see and know Jesus' time, John stepped off the scene and he pushed people towards Jesus. That's humility. That is something that I've tried to breed in the last several years here. I don't know when the last day that I will be at Southwest Baptist Church, But I pray to God when that last day comes, the church continues to go forward because it was never about me. It was always about Jesus. And all of us are going to have that testimony. All of us are going to leave this place at one time and we are going to say, it wasn't about my pocketbook. It wasn't about my seat. It wasn't about the time that I came. It was about bringing and pointing people to Jesus. And that's why the church can continue on, because I pointed people towards Jesus instead of me. Now, that does not neglect, as we'll look at in a couple of weeks. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. We are to follow Christ in such a way that it compels people to come to Christ. But this church should be known as people who are pointing people towards Jesus instead of a person that is here presently in their midst. Now, that's a terrible statement to make because Jesus is with us wherever we go. But you get what I'm trying to say here. It's not about us. It is about him. So why was John's ministry so important beyond fulfilling scripture? Why is it so important that we continue to prepare and preach Jesus? Notice this third thought, and we are just going to literally introduce it, and we're going to spend all our time on Wednesday night talking about this, and that's the Messiah's judgment. Back in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 2, we read those words, but who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner's fire, he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. He said there in verse 5 at the beginning, and I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against. You and I have been coddled along in our modern day American gospel with this fact that God is some squishy, lovey Jesus. But the reality is, the scripture tells us very clearly he is coming back as the judge of the righteous and the unrighteous. There is coming a day when the tables are going to be set and the judgment is going to come, and it is going to be sure. It was sure already. God told Adam in the garden, the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. God placed a consequence on sin, and everyone born into this world will face the judgment of God to come. And God has offered everyone the opportunity to spend eternity with him in all his glory. But that comes through everything we've talked to up to this point in this series. It comes through repentance, a turning away from our sin, an acknowledging and a turning away from what is not right before God. It is recognizing and accepting God's plan of redemption laid out from the foundation of the world. It is coming to an understanding that God has offered us his grace, what we do not deserve, his mercy, not getting what we do deserve, and breathing into us that aspect of faith, so that we might step out and make proclamation that I believe with all my heart and I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus. And God has told us that we can then be saved from our sin because of Jesus Christ. And all of these truths lead us to the judgment of God that counts us justified or set free from our sin and able to enter into heaven and all the joy that our salvation brings with it. And yet, if all that we've spoken about this morning is rejected as some fairy tale, some words from an old book that we really don't know that we can trust, there is coming a judgment that will place people apart from God for all eternity, where their sins will be paid for in the lake of fire. I want to remind us again this morning, that destination was created for the devil and his angels who had rebelled against God. No one born into this world needs to pay for their sin for all eternity, because God, through Jesus Christ, made that payment on the cross for our sins. So you and I have a question to ask ourselves again this morning, and that is this: what are we going to do with Jesus? If you're here this morning as we close and you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, you still have to ask yourself, what am I going to do with Jesus? Jesus didn't save you just to go to heaven. He saved you to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ so that others can go to heaven with you. I believe it is. I've found a lot of new songs that I appreciate. I think it's Ben Fuller. He sings a song that has the words, "Make heaven crowded." I wonder if we have asked Jesus lately, have asked God lately, how can we help to make heaven crowded as people come to know about Jesus? Maybe you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior. You've never made that statement that I've placed my faith in Jesus Christ alone. Today can be the day where you can take that step of faith and place your faith in Jesus Christ alone. If that's you, I'd love to talk to you after the service. We can take some time and I'll answer any question you have that you might know about this Jesus that John the Baptist was presenting. And so again, I wonder if we would humble ourselves this morning and make the rest of our lives about Jesus. John made the choice. People followed Jesus. You and I have the great same opportunity as Christians this Christmas season to step aside, make Jesus known, and bring other people to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We're going to sing in just a second, but we're going to pray. Maybe God's been working in your heart.